Hello, this is Anil Kumar from Back to the Bible radio broadcast. Today we continue our series, The Greatest Sermon Ever Preached, with Dr. John Neufeld. We continue discussing the Disciples' Prayer, Part 2 on the program. So let's listen as we go back to the Bible with Dr. John Neufeld.
The kingdom of God is presented in the Bible. Is God finally and ultimately destroying all evil? That's why when Jesus arrived the first time, there was some confusion among the demons as to what his presence actually meant. On one occasion, a demon asked him, "Have you come to destroy us before our time?" Well, that's because all the signs of the end times, that is the pouring out of God's Spirit and the healing of diseases and the casting out of demons and even the raising of the dead, had already begun. But of course, so much evil remained. And what was this remarkable day when clearly the kingdom was inaugurated on earth and yet it was not finally consummated? And so we live in this day when the gospel, or the good news of Jesus reconciling the world to himself, has already begun among us. And yet we await a day in which, as the hymn writer has written of, his kingdom spread from shore to shore till moon shall wax and wane no more. To pray that God's kingdom would come is to plead with God for the day in which he rules all things in such a way that all evil is defeated, and Christ is proclaimed as King and God without any resistance. Now, the third prayer request is an extension of the second one. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But when we say, "Your will be done," we're already committing ourselves to submission to his will. We're moving from the desire for God to rule in Christ over all things to personalizing that, making it profoundly intimate. It's our act of surrender, in which the request that all things would surrender to God. See, you and I need to ask that we might find his will to be our delight, our ultimate pleasure. We need to ask for a heart that would revel in the perfect will of God and would immediately respond to all of God's commands with an eager willingness. Now, please notice that the first three requests are entirely God-directed. They're a crying out, a pleading with God that the day of rebellion to his purposes, both in our lives and in our world, would end. It's asking God to give us a hunger and a thirst for him, for the living God. It is to do what the psalmist does in Psalm 42, verse 1, when he writes, "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God." You and I need to enter God's throne room pleading for a transformed heart that honors, adores, and loves God above all other things. For while every child of God feels this, yet we also feel still the tug of our own sin. The first three requests are that we would find our moment-by-moment delight and joy in God, and it is a request that it would not only be so in me, but in every aspect of creation. Oh, Lord, my God, may everything breathe out worship and praise to you. That's the first half of this prayer. The second half is meant to follow from the first. Having pled with God for his glory, only then will we ever get the second half straight. The last three requests moves us to the everyday concerns that we face. But please notice the order. Jesus wants us to first concern ourselves with him, and then, having done that, we begin to concern ourselves with the everyday things that we all face. They include, you know, Uncle Frank's cancer and Aunt Jill's broken down old car. Don't you see what's wrong with our prayers? Jesus is teaching us to start with God. This is not room service. This is not, "Oh God, I have need of goods and services, healing from arthritis and cancer, need for a job. Pray that my wife returns, that my kids won't be rebellious any longer." See, how we have dishonored God by assuming that he is our heavenly bellhop, rather than praying that our eyes would be opened to see my need for a hedonistic delight in reveling in his glory. how our prayer life has made us seem like spoiled children hoping for rich dad to pay our bills rather than asking our glorious dad to make us men and women of the Spirit. Would you make a commitment today to change your prayer life? Would you let Jesus teach you? And that doesn't mean that the everyday things don't matter, for Jesus wants us to pray about those things as well. And so the fourth prayer request is this: give us this day our daily bread. See, our daily bread refers to all the things that we need. It's daily because these are daily needs. Every day arrives, and the needs are before us again. This speaks of God's ongoing, regular intervention into our lives. God, provide for me this day. Then the fifth request: forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. There are two parts around this request. Please notice that in training us to pray, Jesus trains us to daily go to God and ask for forgiveness. Again, as before, we might ask, why should I ask for that which is guaranteed to me in the cross? And the answer is the same as before. God wants us to ask for that which He has promised us. In terms of forgiveness, the answer is that our daily remembering of our sins and our coming to Him for grace reminds us that the kind of relationship I have with God is one of grace. He who is holy has found a way to remain holy and to forgive deserving objects of wrath and to make them into objects of His mercy. A daily discipline of recounting my sins and my need for His grace changes the way I view life. Do you know what a discipline of daily confession of sins does? It overwhelms us with two things. The first is our sins. You have no idea how often you sin until you begin to pay attention. And secondly, then be overwhelmed with God's endless, boundless, unceasing mercy to you. Be snowed under by a revelation of how boundless is His kindness to you. Confession of sins will do that for you. But the second half of this request often alarms us. We should ask God to forgive us our debts even as we forgive our debtors. Now, because this is such a large subject matter and because Jesus gives an explanation of this matter in verses 14 to 15, I'm going to spend some time in detail discussing that matter tomorrow. So you're going to want to tune in to that. But this fifth prayer request, the coming to God and asking for forgiveness, leads us to one more prayer request. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In essence, this last request invites us to ask for daily strength to overcome evil as we face it, either in the weaknesses in our flesh or in the temptations of the world or the assaults of Satan. In essence, the final request contains in it a prayer of consecration. Back in the 1600s, the German poet Paul Gerhardt penned what has now become the very famous hymn, O Sacred Head Now Wounded. In the third verse, as Gerhardt is overwhelmed with the sufferings of Christ on his behalf, he writes what I think perfectly reflects Jesus' words in this prayer. He says, O make me thine forever. And should I fainting be, Lord, let me never, never outlive my love for Thee. Gerhard knew how weak his flesh was, how prone he was to sinning, and how easily he would allow a passionless, religious expression of Christianity to drown out a passionate zeal for Christ. How quickly sins dominate us, how quickly they overrun our own will. But why should we pray that God should not lead us into temptation? After all, He's not going to anyway. You know, the Greek word for temptation can also mean testing. According to James 1 verse 3, the testing of our faith produces steadfastness. But that's not how it is meant here. Basically, here it means, do not allow me to fall into the kind of trial that results in my fall. Preserve me by guarding me from those trials that I'm too weak to bear. And with those simple six requests, Jesus gives us the basis for effective praying. Effective praying hungers after God. Effective praying acknowledges our own weakness and calls upon God for grace. You know, join me tomorrow as we learn how effective praying keeps us from falling into the trap of self-righteousness and arrogance. But I encourage all of my listeners to do this. Go back over the Lord's Prayer and relearn this wonderful prayer and begin to apply this to your own prayer life and watch how your prayer life is being transformed. Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to pray. What a joy it is to know that you welcome us in your presence. What a joy it is to know that you teach us how to pray.
A great lesson today on the basics of what our prayers should look like. As Jesus himself taught, we must begin with a God-centered orientation, focusing our attitude on him before we ask for our daily needs and concerns. I hope that this message has been insightful and perhaps inspires you to begin to change your own prayer life. Let us reorient our prayers to be about the things that matter to God the most, and from that to experience a deeper communion with him. Join us again tomorrow as Dr. Neufeld continues the greatest sermon ever preached, looking at spiritual disciplines and pride from Matthew chapter 6, verse 16 to 18. Back to the Bible, leading people into a dynamic relationship with God. It has always been our mission to engage and equip believers to know God's Word more deeply so that they can grow in their faith every day. Not only that, but we believe the Bible has something meaningful to say for everyone, no matter what their spiritual background is. In Dr. Neufeld's words, the only true preaching is that which seeks only to communicate well and accurately that which God has spoken. I know that the Word of God is living and powerful. Do you believe that's true? As we seek to help more and more people across the country discover the truth and power of the Scriptures, would you consider partnering with us today? When you give to the ministry, it allows many others like yourself to have the opportunity to hear and be changed by the teaching of God's Word. For more information, go to backtothebible.in or call us at 9492-440070 or even email us at info@backtothebible.in.